Turn to John chapter 2, if you want to follow along as I read this morning. John chapter 2, I want to talk to you this morning about the Cana of Galilee miracle. John chapter 2, begin reading, of course, in verse 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, that is, they had ran out, that's what he's talking about. When they had wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece, that is the size, the amount that they would hold. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, I've had these notes, for the most part, for about 2 or 3 weeks now. And I was reminded again, and Mason called me, well, now Sunday had been this actually past week, and we talked for a little. I'm reminded that amongst God's people, we don't all see the same things at the same time. Mason and I were talking about the difference between regeneration and conversion. And there is a difference between regeneration and conversion. And just to make it clear, regeneration is an act of God Himself, period.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Conversion is what regeneration is given for.
Yeah, there you go.
And conversion takes place through the preaching of the gospel.
Yep.
But here's the thing. You can't ever hammer on one to the forfeit of the other.
Exactly.
That's true. Ever. Yeah. Because when you do, somewhere along the line you will go astray.
Yeah.
Now I want to give you something else. Now, I mentioned this to Mason and we didn't talk about it. But I'd already, you know, this didn't come up. I didn't decide to preach on this because Mason mentioned that there, you know, amongst grace people, not everybody understands or comprehends, or maybe even I should say the stronger word, even believes the difference between regeneration and conversion.
Yeah. You're right.
But there are other subjects of vital importance as well upon which we do not always agree. There are many reasons as to why that is so. If you want to bring up a reason of fault, the fault always lies with us.
Exactly.
If we're wrong about something, we're the problem.
Yeah, that's it.
But I do think there is an extenuating problem, even amongst God's people. And that is when it comes to the Scripture. And how do I want to put this so that there is no misunderstanding, at least in the way I put it. I think that oftentimes one of the extenuating problems is we as the people of God are prone to always be searching for that deeper meaning of Scripture.
Yeah.
In other words, God moved these men to write, to pin down exactly what God intended for us to have.
Yes, sir.
Now, here's the question. Did God mean exactly what he said? Mm-hmm. Or is there something below the surface? Now, if we're always looking for that deeper meaning, then we're going to go astray.
That's true.
Because, as one writer and others have said, if the plain sense makes sense, and I don't mean it makes sense to you, that ain't the point, but it makes sense from the Word. If the plain sense makes sense, then seek no other sense.
Amen.
In other words, I try to often put it this way. God means exactly what he said.
That's right.
And he doesn't even use symbols and types unless he lets you know from the text that it is symbols and types.
That's right.
To illustrate. In the book of the Revelation, it speaks of, is it three? I think three spirits that will come upon the earth. And then it says, these were like unto frogs. So I know that it's not three toads.
Exactly. There you go.
But it is like unto. That lets me know that's a metaphor or a symbol or an illustration. But when it doesn't say things like that, then take it to mean exactly what it says. But also another problem is this. We have our preconceived notions about many things.
Right.
And we force the Scripture into our preconceived notions so that our consciences are not offended before ourselves. Now, as I said, I want to speak to you about the Cana of Galilee miracle. Now, I will propose four questions to set the scene to my message this morning. The first question is this. The most general and most obvious of the four questions, why perform this miracle? One, it was not to fill human need, though human need played a part there. But it was not to merely fill human need. They wanted wine. They ran out. Is that the way they ran out? They had no more wine. This was a marriage celebration. But it was not to fill human need. Nor was the reason our Lord performed this miracle simply a matter of parental suggestion, though that was a part of it as well. The text itself tells us why he performed the miracle. And it's in the first part of verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory.
Amen.
That's why he did it.
Amen.
That's why he did it. These other things were secondary causes. They come in as human catalyst, but not divine purpose.
There you go.
That's the best way I know how to state that. This miracle was done clearly to manifest forth.
Yeah.
And that's the way they translate it here, and it's certainly appropriate. Mm-hmm. To manifest forth his glory. So that's the first question. Why did he do it? To manifest forth his glory. Second question. What was the result of this miracle? That too is found in verse 11. His disciples believed on him.
Yes, sir.
Now the servants knew. But it doesn't say they believed on him. Physical miracles do not guarantee faith.
That's right.
It takes the miracle of God in the heart, mind, and soul of an individual to guarantee faith. Faith is a gift of God, period.
Amen.
Believing is wrought through the preaching of the gospel.
Yeah, that's right.
What was the result of this miracle? His disciples believed on him. Christ's glory is never manifest forth to all. Never. First, in the first account of mankind in the Scripture and the first two sons that were born to Adam and Eve, God's glory was not manifest to both of them.
Yeah.
Was it? So much so that one became bitter because of it.
Yes, sir.
Cain became bitter because God did not do for Cain what he did for Abel.
That's right.
And he slew his brother Abel.
Yes, sir.
God has never manifested forth his glory to all. There was no great swelling forth of universal excitement here amongst the guests, were they? Look at it. I mean, it's actually a very simple account.
Yeah.
And seemingly, in very many respects, very piecemeal. I would think, when I simply read this and I thought, you know, me being me, I think, why is there not more glory here?
Yeah.
More excitement here?
Exactly.
The ruler of the feast tasted the water that was made not wine and knew not whence it was. And according to the text of that, he never did understand it.
Exactly.
Never did comprehend it. Never did get excited about it. Never did even realize what had taken place.
Yeah.
And even the servants who knew, nothing said about any excitement amongst them. But the disciples.
Yeah.
The disciples. They believed on it.
Amen.
So what was the result of this miracle? The same results of God's free sovereign grace as always. Some see the glory, some don't. Number three, question number three. Was there any part of the circumstances surrounding and including this miracle that were happenstance?
Yeah. Yeah.
Was anything happenstance?
Yeah.
From men's perspective, maybe so. From what men understand, from what men think, maybe so. But there was nothing happenstance here. Just a few illustrations. The third day. What does that matter?
Yeah.
The third day, there was a marriage.
Yeah.
You know? Why did it have to be a marriage?
Mm-hmm.
You know? I see triunity here. I see two different things, two different people becoming one. Marriage.
Uh-huh.
We talk about a lot of things here. Another thing, and the mother of Jesus was there.
Yeah.
That declares Christ uniting himself to humanity.
Yeah.
What a deep truth that is. Just that, and the mother of Jesus was there.
Yeah.
That's a profound statement.
Yes, sir.
But yet, this wasn't about Christ's mere humanity and all of that, was it?
No.
It seems just to be a happenstance statement, but it's not.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And both Jesus was called and his disciples.
Yeah.
There you see unity amongst Christ and his people.
Yes, sir.
And unity amongst Christ's people.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Unity, etc. You could go on. The six water pots, purified after the manner of the Jews, each containing two or three firkins apiece. There's a lot that we could go into here. That's what I'm simply saying. Number five, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's sound advice.
There you go. Yes, sir.
I could preach on that.
Yeah.
You know, whatever Christ tells you to do, do it.
Amen.
Don't ask why, when, where, what.
Yeah.
Just do it.
There you go.
And God's people do it with joy.
Yes, sir.
If you do it as a chore,
yeah,
it's nothing but human works.
Yeah.
Human effort. So that's another thing. Was now all these things are important. I believe most everyone here would agree with that. And as I've said before, it's hard to preach to a small group like this. You might think it's easier in some respects, but it's one of them things, like I tell you, you know, it's hard to hide in a small group like this. If I had a couple hundred people, I could hammer on somebody and just say, well, I didn't really, you know, you're in a big group. You can't hardly hammer on somebody in a case like this and somebody not say, that was me he's talking about. Now, I'm not going to hammer on anybody. I don't mean to hammer. Let me just stop right there.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying? All of these things were important.
Yes.
Was the water made wine any less revealing? Was it just another? Is it any less telling? Is it inconsequential? Or is it the crux of the whole matter? Because this is what it was all about.
Yes, sir.
Everything else led up to this thing, the water being made wine, did it not? And it was in the water being made wine that he manifested forth his glory. So the water made wine's kind of like the crux of the whole thing. If you left that out, you don't see anything there. Now prepare for question number 4. Was the Lord of glory mistaken here? Did Christ capitulate? Look at it. And when they, verse 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. She didn't tell him what to do.
Right.
To me, that's just a simple statement. Right?
Yeah.
They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Years ago, I did not comprehend what he was talking about there.
Yeah.
Years ago, when I read that, I thought, well, he's telling her, it's not time for me to do my first miracle. And you're kind of forcing this upon me. No. It has nothing to do with it whatsoever. Because if it were, if that were the only thing, then Christ did capitulate.
Yeah.
But Christ never capitulated.
Amen.
He is God manifest in the flesh.
Yes, sir.
His face was set like a flint toward a certain goal when he was here in his condescension.
Yes, sir.
Was he mistaken here? His hour wasn't come, but maybe really it was. No, that's not what he's talking about. Or is it that Christ took this opportunity to give an example of what his hour would be when it did come?
Yeah.
Hmm? Woman, what have I to do with thee? For mine hour is not yet come, and it had not yet come. And it would not come until God's precise ordained time for that hour to come.
Exactly.
Let me try to help us here by giving some examples. Could Christ have not summoned for money to go buy more wine? Could he not have created money?
Oh, yeah.
You remember there, you know, the. Some people were asking if Christ paid his taxes, you know, paid his dues. And Peter was actually asking him about this. And he said, well, I tell you what. He said, I don't owe anybody anything. That's basically what he said. But lest they be offended, you go out there and go fishing. The first fish that comes along, and you get a hold of it, you bring him up, and you take that piece of money that's going to be in its mouth, and you take it and pay the tribute.
Yep.
Now, could he not have done something like that here and just went out and bought some more wine?
Oh, yeah.
And couldn't he have? Sure he could have. He's the Lord of glory. But he did not.
That's right.
Couldn't he have not, God in his sovereign providence, could not God manifest in the flesh here, have had in his sovereign purpose some rich donor happen by the wedding at that time, and someone say, well, we need more wine. He said, I just happen to have a bunch of it right here. Some real good stuff. Could he not have done that?
Mm-hmm.
Would it have not have supplied the need?
There you go. Yeah.
Right? But he did not. Could Christ not have just created wine from nothing? Sure he could have. Didn't he? He could have created wine out of nothing.
Exactly.
But it wouldn't have manifested forth the glory it's talking about here.
Yeah.
It would not have manifest forth the glory of his hour. He could have made this. He could have just created wine out of nothing, but he did not. Could Christ not have made the people to experience the water as wine? Just to make us experience it as wine. Didn't change nothing. Just make them experience when they drank it. Joe, this is good wine, and it still just be water. Could he not have done that? Sure, he could have, but he did not. He didn't. It says Christ made the water wine.
Yes, sir.
And it's amazing. I don't mean to jump ahead too quick here, but he didn't just say, John didn't wasn't moved to simply write, he turned the water into wine. No, he made the water wine.
Amen.
When Christ said, mine hour, to what hour did he refer? To what hour was he referring? It could not have been, let me give you three or four things, it could not have been the hour that he manifests forth who he was. That had already taken place on the first day. Now you see why he said on the third day. But on the first day, who? John sees him coming and says, behold, the Lamb of God. He was publicly acknowledged already as the Lamb of God.
Yes, sir.
This wasn't to prove who he was. That's not the hour he was talking about. You see that in chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. No, that had been done the first of these 3 days.
Yes, sir.
This is God's Lamb, acknowledged publicly. And then even later, the next day, John is there with two of his disciples. One of them is Andrew, Peter's brother. And John the Baptist said, that man is the Lamb of God. And what they do, Andrew and the other one, they followed him. So it's already clear. He's already manifest forth who he was. Even the forerunner had done that. Right? And all, he was also worthy to be followed in tandem. Invite others to come along. Because when Andrew began to follow, he said, wait a minute, I remember my brother Peter, and he's concerned about these things too. And he ran back home, and he said, Peter, we found him, the one of whom the Scriptures speak, the Messiah. We found him.
Yeah.
And Peter then come along with him.
Yes, sir.
He manifests his messianic claims already. The fact that his hour had not yet come had nothing to do with him manifesting who he was as the Lamb of God. Also, the second day, if you'll read it, Christ had already manifested personally his messianic authority. Two or three things here. His authority to call. Look at chapter 1, verse 43. He said to the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip and saith unto him, follow me.
Yeah.
That wasn't a request.
Exactly.
It was a command. With the power to fulfill the command in Christ himself.
Yes, sir.
Philip wouldn't go, well, what if Philip had refused? He could not.
Exactly.
He could not.
Yeah.
He could not. Right. Now, there are times when Christ called upon men to follow him and they did not.
Yeah.
There were times. Oh, he told one, you follow me. He said, well, let me go home and bury my daddy first. He said, you let the dead bury the dead.
Well,
if they don't follow along with me, let them be what they are to you, dead.
Yeah.
He'd already manifested his authority to call. He manifested his authority to condescend and conceal.
Yes,
that's
sir.
In chapter 1, verses 43 through 46. Can anything good come out of Nazareth?
Oh, yeah.
Well, it did.
Amen.
It did. He'd already manifest forth his omniscience. He said to Nathaniel, before Philip came, before. He said, I saw you under the fig tree. And Nathanael was astounded.
Yeah.
I'm not going to go into a lot of that. But see, in other words, Christ's glory was already being manifested.
Yeah.
But here his hour was being manifested forth.
Yeah.
He'd already manifested his omniscience.
Yes, sir.
I knew you before this even happened. Another thing, Christ manifests his authority over the future. Look at chapter 1, verse 50 and 51. I got authority over the future. Now when Christ said, mine hour, and that it is not yet come, again, to what hour did our Lord refer? And does not this miracle, by a very connection in here, show us something of the glory of that hour? Does it not?
Yes, sir.
It's the whole thing.
Yeah.
If all it was his hour, meant that he was going to make wine, it's all said and done once it's over with, that's
exactly.
It.
Yeah.
But it's not so.
Yeah.
The reason I know that is because John uses this phrase, either of Christ or quoting Christ directly, and the majority of the uses of this phrase is of Christ, John quoting Christ, Jesus. When Christ talked about the hour, his hour, or mine hour, he had a specific point of time in mind all throughout the book of John.
Yes, sir.
What relation did Christ's first miracle in the Cana of Galilee have to do with this? It had to do with what, rather? His crucifixion.
Yeah.
That's the hour. You can look at John chapter 7 and verse 30. The phrase is used again. John chapter 8 and verse 20. The phrase is used again.
Yeah.
John chapter 12, verse 23 through 33. And it is undeniably true. That's the hour to which my face is set. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour.
Yeah.
Christ's whole purpose was to set his face toward Jerusalem and the crucifixion. And I do recall what Jim McLarty said. And I never even thought about it before when he was here. He said, our Lord for 3 years stirred up the religious leaders into a frenzy. And into such a frenzy that they ended up killing him on the very day that they swore they wouldn't.
Yeah. Oh,
yeah. We can't do it on the Passover.
Yeah.
We can't do it on the Passover. And then what day did they end up crucifying him on? The Passover. Because Christ had stirred them up in such a frenzy. Because that hour was foreordained of God Almighty as the crux of all human history. Right there. It's the everything. That's the place to which Old Testament saints, that which they look forward to. And there is a true sense, and that is the event to which we look back to.
Yes, sir.
Even in glory, it will be because of that lamb who was slain.
Exactly. Yes, sir.
We'll remember that event. That hour.
Yes, sir.
So then, now also chapter 13, verse 1. Mine hour. Christ's hour. His hour. So then, what relation did Christ's first of miracles in Cana of Galilee have to do with the crucifixion? Here it is. It's not coincidence. I don't believe anything in this book.
You're right.
I don't believe anything in this world.
Yeah.
Even now today is coincidence.
You're right.
Amen. That's right.
Now, I usually cannot define to you how it all fits. But I'm persuaded by the testimony of this book that nothing in this world is coincidence. Whether it's the deepest, darkest evil that streams from the heart of men, or whether it's the greatest glory of God manifested. When Ezekiel seen on wheels, and turning wheel within a wheel, and all those colors and lightning and thunders. None of it is coincidence. Here it is at Cana of Galilee, the water was made wine. At Calvary, when hanging on the accursed tree, that's the hour.
Yeah.
That's Christ's hour. That's mine hour. That's clear. You read those passages. That's the hour to which he referred.
Yes, sir.
When Christ hung on that accursed tree, Christ was made a curse and Christ was made sin.
Yes, sir.
Galatians 3, verse 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21.
Amen.
And listen, there's one passage I left out. That's John chapter 17 and verse 1, which we know is his high priestly prayer. Listen, Christ called it the glory he would receive from the Father, wherewith he in turn would then glorify the Father. Now, how can God be glorified? Isn't he already as glorious as he can be? Yes.
Yes, sir.
But yet here is something out of the pale. Is water being made wine out of the pale? Is it out of the ordinary? Oh, yeah. This don't happen every day.
You're right.
If it would, we'd probably all be drunks.
There you go.
If I could perform that miracle, you probably wouldn't see me as your pastor no more. I got too much of a propensity toward things like that. Huh? Now, this is out of the pale. Yes. But yet it's within the sovereign purpose of God Almighty.
Amen.
Now, I'm here to tell you, and I don't say this proudly or boastfully. I don't say this to point fingers. But even amongst God's people, there's disagreement on this subject. But this subject is clear. Maybe not clearly understandable, but this subject is clear nonetheless.
Yeah.
If you just take the book for what it says, and don't try to look for some deeper meaning, or what does it really mean, or give me an interpretation of that, Pastor. You don't need me to interpret it, just to declare it. Here's what God says. Christ was made a curse for us. He was made sin for us. And that's no less real than the water made wine. Did he pretend like it was wine? Did he just stick a little sticker on it and say, this will be your wine for today? No, he made the water wine.
Amen.
Now the amazing thing is, John mentions this very same miracle again in chapter 4 and verse 46. He said, when the water was made wine. And he used a different word for made. And I think, why? This is the same guy writing the same about the same event. Why didn't he use the same word made? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever even looked up at that? You know, we worry about regeneration and conversion. Do we concern ourselves with these things? Be careful we don't start picking and choosing these little, what this is important, but don't worry about it. Everything that reveals the work of God in Christ is absolutely vital.
Amen.
It's vital.
Yes, sir.
Listen, Christ, as I said, Christ called it the glory he would receive from the Father, with which he would in turn glorify the Father. And let me read that to you. Is it just 10 minutes to 12? This is going pretty well, isn't it? John chapter 17, look, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come.
Yeah.
You see it? Now, where's he at? He's right at Jerusalem now, folks. Yeah. He's there. You know? The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee.
Amen.
Now, here's the thing. John uses that he made the water wine. Uses one word made in John chapter 2. John chapter 4, he uses made. We read it made, but it's a different Greek word. But it lets me know this. They mean the same thing.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But what's amazing is when you go back to Galatians 3:13 and 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Apostle Paul uses both those words made. And there are over 50 words that can be translated made in the New Testament Scripture. Do you think that's coincidence? Huh? 50 words in the Greek that are translated the word made. And yet these two that John uses says when the water was made wine, Paul then, moved by the Spirit of God, uses those very two same maids when it speaks of Christ being made a curse for us and Christ being made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's not coincidence. It's not just, boy, ain't I glad that fits, so my message just seemed to come along so well. No, there's the truth of God being manifest here. When He turned that water into wine, He was manifesting forth His glory.
Amen.
I say to every one of us here this morning, Christ being made a curse and Christ being made sin is the only way the thrice holy God can be just and justify a believer. It's the only way. There are four things that hung on these two maids. Now what I want you to do, God willing, is go home and see if you can find those four things. There are four things that hung on these two maids. Christ made a curse for us, and Christ made sin. And there are four things directly stated as hanging upon those two maids. If Christ was not made those two things, these other things would not happen. They hung upon these two maids. Now, He was already made flesh. That's as equally as glorious and as real. And it has its proper place, but that wasn't the hour he was. The hour wasn't just for him to be born flesh, was it? It's for him to be born flesh and put his face toward that hour at Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Now here's the sad thing. People will say, well, I know that's God's word and I believe it, but I don't believe it like you said it. I ain't said nothing about it yet. I've just quoted the fact that it's there.
There you go. That's it.
Yeah. Well, I don't know about that made sin. Really? God says so. Therefore it is so. Therefore it is so. And that's, I purposefully did not explain it. Just to show to each and every one of us that the first time I ever heard somebody, now they probably said it before, it just went like this. But the first time I ever really heard it, you know what? You know what that phrase did?
Mm-hmm.
It angered me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it angered me. Wait a minute, my Lord made sin. Mm-hmm. Wait a minute, what? Wait a minute, he knew no sin. But in the same passage where it says he knew no sin, it says he was made sin.
That's exactly right.
So am I picking and choosing what I want? I found that I was trying to.
Oh yeah, you're right.
Because it offended my. You know, it didn't just offend my sensibilities. I had never thought of it before, and I thought, who is he to tell me?
There you go.
Huh?
Mm-hmm.
Who is he to tell me? I'm a preacher of the gospel,
mm-hmm.
for land's sake. Huh? Yeah.
Well,
I guess a preacher ought not tell on himself like that. But look up these four things. The Cana of Galilee miracle was no coincidence.
That's right.
It was no coincidence. The water was made wine. Is that not what it says? Is that not what he did?
Yes, sir.
The water was made wine. Christ was made flesh. Did he pretend like he was flesh?
There you go.
Did he just look like he was flesh, but he wasn't to men, but he really wasn't? No, he really was made flesh.
Amen.
And to the same extensity of degree, he was made a curse for us. And he was made sin. And these things are vital because by those two maids, he wrought for us our salvation.
Amen. That's right.
Even those two things, they're harder for me to comprehend than even the made flesh. But you know why? Because I've been told he was made flesh even since I was that tall.
Oh, yeah.
And it just seemed like that wasn't so hard to believe.
Yeah.
But other things were a little harder to believe. And there's a lot of made a little lower than the angels. Do what? Huh? For the suffering of death.
Yeah.
Oh, what a glory. Now, God willing, next week. Now, we'll have Paul come and preach to us Saturday. But God willing, next Sunday, we're going to look at those four things.
Yeah.
And we're going to see, God willing, the water made wine. And I use that metaphorically. So there's no, we'll see the water made wine. I'm not trying to understand how, I can't explain to you how Christ made that water wine. Can you? Science can do, they can do all the stuff. They can try their experiment. They're not going to be able to duplicate that.
Exactly.
They can't do it. I think that's one of the reasons they filled it up to the brim. So that they couldn't say, well, he just come over and maybe poured some in there. Uh-uh. No, he made the water wine.
Yeah,
you know? There is no explaining it, but what do? When you see that happen, and you know it happened, like those disciples, you believe. You know?
Amen.
You believe Him. And let me tell you, we ought to thank God. Thank God He was made a curse for us.
Amen.
And we ought to thank God He was made sin for us.
Amen.
Why? Because that is some of the deepest mystery of God Almighty in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
What a glory. Father, may these things be real to us, even though we may not understand their workings, even though we may feel inadequate to defend them. Yet, Lord, bow us to the truth of it and comfort us by the truth of it. I ask it in Christ's name.